Thank you, praise team. This morning, if you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter, that's where we're going to be, 1 Peter chapter 5. Just to kind of give you a schedule of things, in March we have a couple of guest speakers. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put off starting the book of Colossians. That's our next book that we're going to go into, the supremacy of Christ. If you want to know the big grandeur plan of the pastor, we started out 7 years ago in Galatians talking about justification by faith alone, right? Then we went into the Gospel of John, right? First we started off with how we are saved. Then we went into the Gospel of John, right? Who is Jesus? And then we went through the book of Acts, what's the purpose of the church? And now we're going to go into Colossians, right? The supremacy of Christ. But we're not going to start that till I think probably about the third week of March. So we're going to spend a little time in 1 Peter chapter 5 for the next couple weeks. Actually, this was supposed to be like a one-dayer when I started out, and then it's turned into like maybe 3 weeks now. I don't know. Sometimes when you start digging into these things, all of a sudden you figure out that you don't know as much as you thought you did. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. 6 through 9. What caught my attention in this chapter was the verse 7, right? It says, casting all your anxiety on Him, on Jesus, right? Because He cares for you. And so I thought, gosh, what is admonishing elders and then talking to the believers about being submissive and all that stuff have to do with casting your anxieties, right? Casting your anxieties should come from other things like suffering and from going bankrupt and being sick and, you know. But the Bible has a very different thing to say about anxiety, and so I want to talk about anxiety. That's our whole purpose here for the next couple weeks. But let's look at our verses 7 through 9. I'm going to read these, and then we're going to pray, and then actually 6 through 10 is what we're going to look at. 6 through 10, we're going to pray, and then we're going to go through these verses this morning and hopefully find some good fruit for us this morning. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering that are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Heavenly Father, we've come before You this morning. Boy, let these words be alive to us. There is no one in this room that does not have anxiety, that does not live with anxiety, does not battle anxiety, Father God. So we want this to be practical for us, as it always is in Your word, but we always want it to be directed at Christ and be Christ-centered in everything that we do, Father God, because without that central point, all the rest of it is irrelevant. And so, Father God, this morning as we read Your word, let this be sealed in us, Father God. Let the Holy Spirit be alive in the teaching and be alive in the hearing. Let us draw believers into a greater relationship with You, and let us draw unbelievers into salvation. And so this morning we thank You for the opportunity to worship You through Your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you probably heard it said before. I've heard this plenty of times. People, even in the church, in fact, I think I hear it in the church more than I hear it outside. People say, God never gives you any more than you can handle. You ever heard that, right? You ever tried to find that verse in the Bible? Well, I'll help you out. It's not there. Okay? It's not there, right? Consider, right, this would be in exactly the opposition of the demonstration and the teaching in the Bible. Are you with me? Right? Consider the trials of Job. Are you with me? Consider the beating and the suffering of Jeremiah. Are you with me? Right? I mean, consider all those things. Consider that Joseph was beaten and sold into slavery by his brothers, right? Consider our own Lord and Savior who was rejected by men and crucified on a cross. Are you hanging with me? Okay. This whole thing about God never gives you any more than you can handle, I can't find that, right? All of these events are biblical reminders that we are utterly dependent on the grace and mercy of God for everything in our life. Okay? Everything in our life. I mean, think about it. If we were already equipped, right? If we were already equipped to handle the stresses of this life, to handle the sin in our life, to handle every trial and every temptation in our life, then what the heck did Christ come for? Right? There's no point in that. Why did God send His one and only Son into the world? There's no need of redemption. There's no need of forgiveness. There's no need of salvation. Okay? Even in the historical context of 1 Peter itself, right, alludes to the fact that we are completely dependent on the power of God through faith in Christ for all of our circumstances. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 1, just look what it says real briefly in those first 7 verses with me. Peter is addressing those, right, in his letter. He's addressing the dispersed ones. Okay, well, why are they dispersed, right? Look at verse 1. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who have been scattered because of persecution, those who have been scattered because of distress or various trials, right? These people are on the run because the rulers of the world that they live in are killing them. That's a cause for anxiety, isn't it? It says in verse 2, to those who have been chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. Verse 3, to those who have been blessed by God the Father according to His great mercy. To those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, to those who have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and cannot fade away, right? Verse 5, to those who are protected by the power of God through faith. Okay? The key here in 1 Peter is that we are not sufficient in ourselves to overcome the trials of life, right? That's the whole point. We're not sufficient. We need the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We need God's mercy. We need the protection of the power of God in our suffering. But we do have a living hope. Look at verse 3, right? We have a living hope is what it says. To endure the trials of life. That's the theme of this book. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 6, and in this we greatly rejoice. Even though for a little while we suffer, right? We have these various trials. And he says in verse 7 that the suffering, right, is the proof of our faith. To prove our faith to us, right? We go through these trials, we endure, we come out of the other end. It's the proof of our faith. It's more precious and valuable than gold. And so the key here, and the thing that flabbergasted me about this passage we're going to go through, the key here is that trials, this is what Peter's point is that trials and suffering are not a cause of our anxiety. Are you with me? Because we have a living hope. Right? They're not a cause for anxiety. See, we think that way. We think, oh, it's the suffering, it's the trials, it's the cancer, it's the divorces. All that is a cause for anxiety. The Bible says, no, it's not. You already have a living hope, okay? That shouldn't cause anxiety in you. You already have a place reserved, an inheritance reserved in heaven. You are protected by the power of God. That the results of our trials, right, the goal of our trials in verse 7 is the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. That's the result of your trial. Not anxiety, to the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. So we go back to verse 5, or chapter 5. And this is just interesting to me, right, as you start going through this, right? In other words, when we bear up under the trials of this life, when God allows more than we can handle, we can never point to our own sufficiency. Are you with me? Right? If the goal of our suffering is the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, you hanging with me? You tracking? Right? When we go through those trials, when God crushes us, it says in Hebrews 12, then we point to Him. We point to His glory, His power, His sufficiency. That's the whole point. And I think this is why Peter is reminding us back in chapter 5, right? To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So my point is if we never came up against anything that we couldn't handle, then there's no point in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 to say, cast all your anxiety. You with me? Okay, the Bible already assumes we're going to have anxiety, but we have to have anxiety about the right things. That's the problem. And in this, and really this anxiety problem is what we want to address this morning, right? The question is not whether we're going to have anxiety. The question is, what do we do with our anxiety? How do we battle our anxiety? That's what I'm trying to get to, right? The definition of anxiety, right, is to be unduly concerned for. Unduly concerned for, unduly worried about something, right? The root meaning of the word is to vex or to trouble, okay? Over our circumstances, over our situations, right? It's a feeling of fear. It's a feeling of uneasiness. It's a feeling of dread. Now, I don't think all anxiety is bad, okay? You'll hear some people, oh, if you have anxiety. Granted, right, this is a command, right? Cast all your anxiety. It's not a suggestion, okay? It's a command of God. So if we don't cast our anxiety, really, we're kind of in sin, right? But it doesn't say anything about having anxiety. Just the command is what you do with your anxiety, right? But I don't think anxiety, all anxiety is bad, right? Paul says in Philippians 2:12 to work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. So I think anxiety about your relationship, about your walk, about your conduct with God is probably a good thing. Okay? I also think that having anxiety about loved ones not knowing Christ is a good thing. Okay? You should have anxiety over that, that they don't know God, that their eternity is in hell, not in heaven. Okay? That's something to have anxiety over. But the type of anxiety that we're dealing with today is this undue feeling of fear, this unfounded fear, this uneasiness, right? Okay, not legit. It's a self-evaluation for us about the things we really care for. Do you understand? That's what anxiety is really getting at. What do you really care for? What do you really value? It's a self-evaluation about the things that we really treasure. What do you really treasure? Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, right? Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing, right? What do you treasure? What do you care for? It's funny, I tease, but it's the truth. As soon as Jesus tells you to do not worry, right, you worry about worrying. It's the way we are. Later on in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows, right? The very hairs on your head are all numbered. I like that. Doesn't say he counts the hairs on your head. He said he numbered them all. That's pretty specific. Which is really the same thing that Peter's saying in our passage today, right? Cast all anxiety, cast all of your anxieties on him because he what? Because he cares for you. Okay? So it's about what we believe, right? It's about what we trust in. It's about what we value. It's about what we treasure. It's about what we care about. Right? We have anxiety over the fact that we might suffer or that we might have illness or that we might lose our job or that we might not, whatever, right? But we have very little anxiety over how we treat each other. Do you ever notice that? And this passage in 1 Peter is about how we treat each other because this is the cause of our anxiety. Flabbergasted by this. But we'll play it out. We'll look through this and we'll show you, right? Casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for you, said. So there's three imperatives I want to look at this morning, three commands. Actually, we're only going to look at one. Remember I said we have to extend this out a little bit. We'll look at the next two next week. Right? We're going to look at one. There's three commands that I want to look at in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9 in order to help us to deal with our anxiety. These three principles, in other words, if you will, to help us cast our anxiety where it belongs, right? On Christ. The first imperative is to be humble, right? We see that in verse 5. Second imperative is to be sober. That's in verse 8. And the third imperative is to be watchful. These three things, right, help us in casting our anxiety. And I don't want you to miss the underlying connection here, as I just said, right? This is not about suffering. This is not about getting cancer. This is not about getting a divorce. This is about how we treat each other, okay, as believers. This is what it really falls down to. This is what the Bible says is the cause of our anxiety, okay? Not that we don't have anxiety over those other things, but I just said in the beginning, right, that those anxieties are taken away by the fact of what, right? That we have a living hope. That's what Peter told us in first, right? You're not worried about your eternity. And I know this is true because the most anxiety I get is not from the threat of dying in a car crash or not having a job. The most anxiety I get is from you guys. Yeah, you with me? By far, the most anxiety. Okay? In fact, I'm thinking about driving my car off the bridge sometimes because of you guys. Okay? It's just the way it is, isn't it? Right? We know this is true. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Guess what he addressed in all of them? How they treat each other. Okay, you can't get away from it, right? Can't get away from it. Yeah, I don't want you to miss this connection. Look at this. In verses 1 and 2, the chapter starts with a word to the elders of the church to shepherd the flock of God willingly and eagerly without being under compulsion and not for sordid gain. Do you see it? This is why it confused me. All of a sudden, we're talking about anxiety, man. We're talking about how the elders are supposed to treat the people. Well, it says they're supposed to shepherd the flock of God, right? Not under compulsion, not because we have to. Not for sordid gain because we get something, right? Prestige, money, whatever. We do it because we love the flock of God. Okay? So that's what he starts out with. And then in verse 5, he says, younger men, wake up, younger guys. He says, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, then to all the church, he says, and all of you, right, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. Okay? So I'm going, wow, here we're getting to this anxiety thing, right? So the flow here, if you're tracking with me, the cause of anxiety here can be traced to four things, right? A lack of submission in verses 1 through 5, a lack of humility in verse 6, a lack of trust in verse 7, and a lack of soberness and watchfulness in verse 8. Why do I have anxiety, Pastor Sean? Well, you know what? Wow. I can point to it right here. Submission, humility, trust, soberness, and watchfulness. All of those things are the cause of your anxiety. Okay? Or the lack of, I should say. So there's something here about submitting to God and others. There's something here about humbling ourselves before God and others. There's something here about being sober-minded, about being watchful, that makes casting all of our anxiety a necessity. That's where Peter's going, right? In other words, there are principles that God has laid down for us in these three imperatives that allow us to enjoy the promises of God, right? The promise in verse 7 that he what? He cares for us. The promise in verse 10 that he will perfect us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us, right? That unless we meet these conditions, we will always be subject to the anxieties that come upon us. Those four things, right? Submission, humility, trust, soberness, and watchfulness. Let's look at the first condition this morning. Let's look at the first condition for battling our anxiety. It's to be humble. To be humble. Boy, we don't like that word, humility. Look at verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Right? And so the idea here is that when we begin to exalt ourselves, listen to me, when we begin to exalt ourselves, when we begin to consider ourselves first, over others, right? That's the whole point. This can be a cause for anxiety, not only for you, but also for everyone around you. Okay? And we know this is true, man. This is the dirty little elephant in the room that we never talk about in church meetings, right? We leave that out of the conversation, but man, this is so prevalent in here. You'll notice in this passage that before Peter can even deal with the issue of anxiety, he first has to deal with the issue of submission and humility. Do you see that? That's where he's going with this whole thing. Before we can cast our anxiety, let's deal with the root cause of your anxiety, right? First is submission, second is humility. That's what he's going for. This is why in verse 6, when we see the word therefore, if you see it, right? Anytime you see that word therefore, we're supposed to ask that question, right? What's the therefore what? Therefore. So obviously he's referring to something else. Therefore, humble yourselves, right? What do you mean therefore? What's up there? He says, therefore, humble yourselves, right? That's an indicator to us that what precedes this command to be humble is important for us to read, right? In verse 5, Peter says, likewise, you younger men, right? That's the therefore, verse 5. Likewise, younger men, you are to be subject to the elders, and not only the younger men, but the whole church is to submit to one another in humility. That's what the therefore is there for. Okay? We're going to talk about humility. So apparently, right, the lack of submission by the younger generation and the lack of humility by the whole church in general was the potential cause for anxiety. It wasn't enough. Remember, the book of 1 Peter is all about how the Christians are supposed to suffer or endure the suffering of persecution. That's what the theme of 1 Peter is. But he gets to this last part and he says, hey man, therefore, right? You younger guys, be submissive. You older guys, take care of the younger guys. All of you are to submit to one another in humility, right? We don't have that problem in the church, do we? The younger generation, right? They're mad at the old people because they won't change, and the older people are mad at the younger people because they won't submit. Well, it's old as the first century church, isn't it? It's always the same story, right? Nobody wants to humble themselves before the other. Nobody wants to submit to one another. We all want our own agenda. Right? Why can't we do this and why can't we do that? You see, the same issues that cause anxiety in the church in the first century are still alive and relevant today. Nothing ever changes, right? And the root cause of this issue, I don't want you to miss this. It's not because younger people are stubborn or older people are old. I don't know. It's humility. That's the root issue of all of this. That's what he's saying. It's humility, the lack of humility on the part of both generations. I don't want you to miss what's at stake here, right? It's imperative. Humility is imperative for the sake of the fellowship. In fact, turn to Philippians with me. We got to just go through this because I can't skip over it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see what's at stake here by the lack of humility within the congregation. You want to know what your problem is? It's a lack of humility to start out with, lack of submission. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, right? What's at stake here is the fellowship. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, right? So fellowship is at stake. A lack of humility, a lack of submission, fellowship is at stake. He also says that a lack of, that unity is at stake, right? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do you see it? Man, that's his whole, the unity of the church. And then selfishness is at stake. Look at verse 3. And do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. See, there it again. Regard one another as more important than yourselves, right? And so we see that selfishness is at stake. Also, others are at stake. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. See, others is at stake. God's witness is at stake. Jump down to verse 11. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that we see the witness of Jesus Christ is at stake. We see that the glory of God is at stake when we are unwilling to be submissive, when we are unwilling to be humble. And you say, well, where do you get all that from? Well, you know, later on in that passage, what does it say? That Jesus himself emptied himself, remember? Taking on the form of a bondservant, coming likeness of men, humbled himself, becoming obedient, even to what? Death on a cross. That's where we get it, because he is the model of humility. But Peter says the solution is twofold. One is that believers, young and old, should submit to God first, be clothed with humility, he says, because God opposes the proud. And the second solution is that all believers should submit to one another because God gives grace to the humble, quoting Proverbs. This was the first step in battling anxiety in the church, right? To clothe yourselves with humility, right? And this word clothe is a really interesting word. It means here to dress oneself or to tie up. It's actually used of an apron. You put this apron on you and you tie it on, right? Actually, the root meaning of it is a slave's apron. You put this slave's apron on, right? A good example of that is in Matthew 13. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? He took off his garments and he put on what? A towel. Okay? He put on a garment of servanthood. He put on a clothing of servanthood. It's tremendous. And I know you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with my own personal anxiety, right? Because I don't get too anxiety. I'm worried about suffering and illness and marriage and persecution and finances. That's where my anxiety lies, right? Well, it has to do with everything. It has literally to do with everything, right? You see, when we begin to consider ourselves as more important than others, right, we have a lack of humility. That our situations are unique compared to everyone else, right? That's usually what we think. I'm going through, man, and nobody knows my stuff. Then this becomes the root of our anxiety, right? Look what it says in verse 9, but resist him, being firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. See, you're not unique. You're not alone. Okay? Everybody goes through something, some more severe than others. And so we begin to think that we are unique when we begin to not humble ourselves. When we begin to think that we're the only ones, right? We're the only ones that have to deal with illness. We're the only ones that have to deal with suffering. We're the only ones that has to deal with anxiety, right? You're exalting yourself above everyone else. And the remedy here, the condition for battling anxiety, is to humble yourself before God and others, right? You see, pride says, I'm too spiritually mature to fall. Right? We have that. Man, I see it. I've been a Christian for so long. Don't tell me what the Bible says. Pride says, I have all the answers. I got it figured out, Pastor. I'm good. Pride says, I don't need anyone's help. No, I have to endure this by myself. I'm going to tell everybody about it, but I got to endure it by myself. Okay? If you remember from a study in Genesis the last few weeks, right? It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. Do you remember? It was pride, right? The temptation to be like God, in which Eve partook of the fruit of the tree that she wasn't supposed to eat from. Remember? That's what pride does. Pride says, I can do it all, right? Pride is when we say, I got this. I can handle this. I can take care of this. I can get out of this. Right? You see, Satan is just waiting for you to be self-sufficient. Do you understand that? He's waiting for you to be self-sufficient. He's waiting for your congregation to be self-sufficient. He's waiting for your pastor to be self-sufficient. Because what does it say in verse 8? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Right? That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy. He wants to devour your faith. He wants to destroy your witness. That's what he wants to do. He wants to sow the seeds of discontent in your congregation. Boy, if we can just get a bunch of individuals. Now, don't get me wrong here, because this is a misconception in some churches, and I don't want you to fall victim to this. God is not talking about uniformity. He made you unique. He uniquely knit you in your mother's womb. He takes every unique characteristic you have and he uses it for his glory. He doesn't want robots. When we talk about unity, we're talking about unity in one thing, and that is the glory of Christ. We're going to disagree. Okay? I came from a congregation that was like, no, we can never have any disagreements, otherwise that's an opposite. What the heck Bible are you reading? We talk through these things. We work through these things. We battle for the truth. But we do it for the glory of Christ. You see, true humility before God and men says, I can't do this. Okay? The whole reason that Christ came down and died on the cross is because you can't do this. Are you with me? It's not until we get to that point in our lives, even in salvation, where we say, I can't do this. There's just nothing I can do. I can't make this happen. I can't be good enough, right? I can't submit on my own. I can't be humble enough on my own. I can't be the things that you want me to be, Jesus, apart from your provision. When you get there, that's humility. I need the God of all grace. What does it say in verse 10? And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. Do you see it? I need the God of all grace. I need Christ to perfect me. I need Christ to confirm me. I need Christ to strengthen me. I need Christ to establish me. Because I can't do it. There's nothing I have that I bring to the table. Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You know what the truth of it is? Some of us, right, have been given a larger measure of faith than others. That's the truth of it. Paul talks about that, strong and weak Christians, right? It's not an excuse to be weak, because we're all utterly dependent on the God of all grace. Are you with me? It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for a day. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 60 years. You are dependent on the God of all grace. There was a lady that I used to take care of. It was a widow. A lady named Barbara. It was the first widow I ever took care of. She told me once. Because you know what? She was, I swear, born in the first pew of her church 80 years ago. You just know people like that, right? Just their whole life, I call them church ladies, but I'm just being fun, right? Their whole life they've been church ladies. Man, you couldn't find a flaw in them if you tried. And I would confide in her and I'd say, you know what, Barbara, I've only been doing this for a couple years, and boy, it seems like I just fail at every turn, and it seems like you just got it all figured out. She told me once, she said, you know what? She goes, maybe I don't have the type of sin that you have in your life or the type of problems that you have in your life. But she said, it took as much grace to save me as it did you. Okay? wise, wise woman. Wise, wise woman. And she's with Christ now, but that's a good thing too. You see, humility says, I made a mistake and I'm sorry, right? Humility says, I'm too weak and too adequate for the task. You know what? I need help. Humility says, I'm willing to disregard personal achievements. I'm willing to disregard my personal accolades. That's what humility says. Humility says, I'm not above ordinary people. I'm not above ordinary or mundane tasks. That's what humility says. Okay? Those were the problems start. Those are where the problems start. Peter alludes to the younger men, but he's really talking about the younger generation, right? They want to do it their way and this way and that way and that way, and not all of it's wrong, right? But he mentions younger men on purpose because younger men have a tendency, right? A little headstrong. They want to be in leadership. They want to do this. They want to do that. But he says there's no way, right? There's no way that you're ever going to be a leader until you submit to leadership. Humility is not demeaning ourselves, right? It's not thinking poorly of ourselves. It's simply just not thinking of ourselves at all. That's what humility is, right? Remember, as I said in the beginning, that anxieties are a cause to evaluate the things that we really care for. Anxieties are a cause for us to evaluate the things that we really treasure. I treasure my relationship with you over the anxieties that we cause each other. I would never, ever give up my relationship with you because of anxieties or problems or feuds or whatever you want to call them. I couldn't do it. I am connected to you through Christ in salvation by the Holy Spirit. I cannot be separate to you, separate from you. And as Christ does not abandon his sheep, I will not abandon you. Do you get it? It does not matter what happens. It does not matter at what offense. Because when I compare my relationship to Christ, my offenses towards him are way graver than the offenses that we have against each other. And he does not abandon me. He does not leave me. He does not forsake me. So the first condition that we see this morning, the battling anxiety, right? Think about this. Is in verse 6, submit therefore under the mighty hand of God, clothe yourselves in humility that he may exalt you in the proper time, right? Casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you, right? Which the opposite of that is exalting yourself. But when you begin to exalt yourself, remember your adversary, the devil, is waiting for you. He's waiting to devour you. He's waiting to devour the people around you. He's waiting to devour your congregation. He's waiting to devour your faith. Verse 10, he says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. I love that called. If you'll notice in that verse is past tense. You have all been called. If you know Christ, you've all been called to glory now, not in the future. We're not waiting for glory. You have the glory of God now in you. And he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Amen. Next week we'll look at being sober and being watchful. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Your words are encouraging to us, Father God. We know the truth because the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. And not only the truth of Scripture, but also the truth of our own behavior, of our own shortcomings, of our own, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts us of our own shortcomings. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that we would use this. We won't have anxiety about how far we fall short because you took care of that at the cross, but that we would do something about how far we fall short, Father God. That we would think of ourselves last. that we would put others first, that we would be willing to submit to you first, that we would be willing to be humble before you first, because we certainly can say without a shadow of a doubt that we are not in the worst condition. And so, Lord, I pray as we go through this week, these are things that we can keep in our mind, that we can meditate on, Father God, that we can begin to practice, especially if we are dealing with anxiety, that we would begin to pour ourselves out to others, to take care of others' needs, to take care of those who are in greater need than us. That's how we get rid of anxiety. And so we thank you for these truths, Father God, that you have not left us to fend of ourselves, that we have this command that we would cast all of our anxieties because you care for us. We love you and we thank you for your word this morning. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.